Happy Canada Day weekend. Canada, our home and native land, where we celebrate freedom, where we appreciate and respect our differences, where young men still help little old ladies across the street. Thought I'd just add that one in. Where we value hard work, human rights, justice, and fairness. Fairness is something that even little children value. I'm not sure, Karsten, if the video is okay or going to give it a shot. We're going to try. If it doesn't work, I'll have to describe it.
Would you like a pony? Here you go, this is for you.
Oh, that's fun.
Yeah.
Well, you didn't say you could have a real one.
Well, you didn't ask.
Well, we're not advertising a bank, but the look in that little girl's face tells us all we need to know when there's a lack of fairness. We can feel like her. There are times when life seems unfair. Last week for me was busy. Thursday in particular started early. There was lots going on during the course of the day, finishing with an elders meeting on Thursday night. I left here exhausted. And when I got in to the house, I said to Heather, I need to go right to bed. I'm very tired. Now, I was kind of excited because on Friday, I knew that Josh and Carol and Alicia Nicole were all going to be away, and I looked forward to being able to spend the better part of a day studying and preparing for today's message. But God decided that rather than study my topic, He was going to have me experience the topic that we're doing this morning. So just as I got into bed, Heather alerted me that she wasn't feeling well, and sure enough, she had another gallbladder attack, only this one was much more serious. So we ended up going into the emergency department at Vic, and we spent the last 2 days and a bit there. I'm glad to announce that it was a successful surgery. Heather had it yesterday, came home last night, and she is recovering. Now, they told her as she left that your husband is to provide you with a lot of tender, loving care, so Heather needs a lot of prayer. I'm not hopeful when it comes to that, and our eating experience will be very interesting over the next few days, although I know Heather isn't able to eat a lot. Would you believe that while all this was going on, our air conditioner broke down at the house? So here's Heather coming home last evening to a sauna. What a cluster. And I'm thinking to myself all the way along that there are times where life sure seems unfair. You know what it's like, don't you? You've worked very hard at the workplace, and there's a colleague, and they maybe haven't worked as hard, and you've got seniority, they don't have as much seniority, and when it comes time for the promotion, you're convinced you're going to get it. Then lo and behold, it goes to that other person. There are times, aren't there, when life doesn't seem fair. Hey, you've done the moral mathematics. Good parenting equals good kids. Bad parenting equals bad kids. You've poured yourself into the lives of your children, but your kids aren't turning out maybe the way that you had hoped and dreamed. Someone else hasn't invested near as much into your children, and yet their children seem to be prospering. Now, they're going on for the Lord. They're doing great things for him. I've talked to lots of parents, and there are times when life doesn't seem fair. You look at hardships and difficulties in your life, the cluster of hardships and trials and troubles that come your way, and you're quite convinced that your family has had a rough ride, that you guys haven't had it quite as easy as that other family. There are times where life doesn't seem fair. And then blessings. I mean, you feel that you deserve some of God's best blessings. And you look at someone else and they don't seem to be living as godly, or they're not pursuing holiness the way you are. And you conclude that something just doesn't add up when it comes to the blessings of God. You see, I would propose today that sometimes life seems unfair. And if I can be this bold, let's be honest this Canada weekend. Sometimes God doesn't seem fair. When God doesn't seem fair. Sometimes you will feel like that young girl, the look on her face. Something's not adding up in this universe. Your calculations are off. What is going on? You may feel like that young girl or some hard-working grape pickers in a story that Jesus told. It may be, I would agree, his most provocative and most controversial parable. So it's going to come up on the screen behind me, and we're going to look at this parable found in Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing doing nothing, so he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went out to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, just before quitting time, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them. Beginning with the last workers, those Johnny-come-latelys, first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. Makes sense. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day and in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker group the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Wow. What a ripoff. Fair compensation? It seems atrocious. Scandalous. Those who worked for 12 hours and under the scorching heat are paid the same as those who had an easy hour in the late day in the last hour. This sure isn't like the Dominion of Canada. where we value justice and fairness. This story would seem more like North Korea or another place where we would say there's a lack of human rights and injustice. No wonder this parable is rarely found in any list of favorite parables. Some of you are already thinking, where was the GPU when needed? The Grape Pickers Union. They needed a union. They needed to do something. I mean, this is atrocious. We would never stand for that in Canada in 2017. Such a travesty of justice and fairness. This just doesn't add up. Why would Jesus compare the kingdom of heaven to what went on in that vineyard that day? Today's topic, intentionally titled, God's Atrocious Mathematics, subtitled, When Life Doesn't Seem Fair. But when life seems unfair, we must remember five principles that unlock the true meaning of this parable and provide valuable insights into the character of our Lord and His kingdom. Now, there are five principles we're going to look at, but as in any parable, there's one main idea. So we'll present the one main idea as the first principle, but I'm going to also present four secondary principles that actually complement the first principle we're looking at. When life seems unfair, and unless you've been living under a pumpkin patch, you've been there. You've had those moments. Maybe you haven't felt free to articulate it, but there are moments and times in your life when you say, life doesn't seem fair. Here are five principles that I want you to grasp today, take with you, and I hope they encourage you in the hardships and difficulties of life. So here's the first principle, and it's the main one. So listen carefully. I don't think it's complex, but it is profound. This is all about grace. Now, Jesus was not teaching business ethics 101. This was not intended to be a presentation by Jesus on how workers should be compensated. It has everything to do with grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. Like me. We sing it, but this morning we need to claim that truth. I'm a stickler on context. You've heard enough sermons by me, you'll know that I think one of the travesties of preaching today is so much of our preaching derives from messages out of context. So I've studied Matthew 19 pretty hard over the last few days. It's a difficult section that precedes Jesus telling this parable, but there's two or three things that we notice. First of all, there's an encounter a rich young man had with Jesus. And he is out to impress Jesus. This is a guy who is out to show Jesus that he deserves, that he merits eternal life. And he gives quite a long list of things that he's accomplished. And Jesus looks at the man and says, well, if you're going that route, there's one more thing you could do. Sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. Now, that was a sore point. And it was at that point the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. The disciples are listening in and they're concerned. They go, Jesus, if the standard's that high, how can anyone achieve eternal life? And Jesus, in quite a pithy way, goes, well, it is impossible for people, but nothing is impossible with God, implying that God has a way. And then the disciples have a little bit of a conversation with Jesus in terms of what is to come, and I would argue that Jesus gives them the sense that there's always a bigger picture. So be careful when you just look at the way things appear in the moment. And Jesus relates that very specifically to the life to come and into the prospect of eternal life. And then Jesus concludes Matthew 19 with this great reversal idea that the first will be last, the last will be first. I think implying that when it comes to his kingdom, there are a lot of surprises. Don't take things for granted. The way the world operates isn't necessarily the way Jesus' kingdom operates. So what's Jesus doing at the end of Matthew 19? I think what Jesus is doing is showing the disciples and us the fallacy of trying to work your way to heaven. The idea of works or merit or this notion of heaven being something that we deserve. It's why that Jesus now is going to talk about the importance of another paradigm, another approach, and that's the way of grace. Remember years ago, an older preacher saying to me, John, if you preach grace well, it should always have that element of being not just amazing, but a bit absurd. The idea that we get what we don't deserve, and God withholds what we do deserve. In fact, this tension between what we deserve and what we don't deserve, I believe is seen even in this particular parable. I am glad, as I hope you are, that salvation is not based on strict and narrow business practices or protocols. Because quite frankly, if you and me, as good as people we may think we are, if it was strictly on our merit, on the basis of what we deserve, every single one of us deserves hell. In fact, I would believe that a correct understanding of the parable we looked at has everything to do with who we identify with. My guess is most of us would choose to identify with the workers who've been there the whole day under the scorching sun. I would suggest to you that one of the purposes in Jesus telling this parable is to try to indicate to us that in reality, when it comes to salvation and entering into his kingdom, it has everything to do with us being those who are coming in strictly on the basis of God's favor, of God's undeserved mercy, of his wonderful grace. We are all in need of grace. All workers in this parable experience degrees of grace. Interesting enough that those who'd been there the whole day were ones who were picked. They were ones who were chosen. And what happens in this parable, being given this day's wage, a denarius, what would be equivalent to about a dollar back then, which today might be as much as $300 or $400. You do the math, when it comes to day's work, that was pretty significant. So they received sufficient resources, and all of us require sufficient resources from the one who is our owner, the one who owns the kingdom. We have access into the vineyard. We have access to eternal life through the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything else I say now has to hinge on that main principle. This is not business 101. It's really salvation, the Christian life 101. And it's all about grace. I don't know anyone who has ever been saved apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that would be an appeal this morning to make sure as you look at this parable, you see yourself more in the position of those who came in late than those who were there for the full day. But there are three or four other secondary principles that I believe complement this notion of grace. And the second principle is this, which takes the idea of unfairness a little beyond the concept of salvation. Life seems unfair when we are prone to compare. Is that catchy enough for you? I want that to be something you remember. Life seems unfair when we begin or are prone to compare. Call it the comparison trap. Isn't it interesting that everything was fine in the story, in the parable, until that moment when those who'd been there whole day started to look at what was going on with those who had come in late? My experience has been that the journey from contentment on one hand to discontentment typically involves comparison. It's when we compare what's going on in our lives to that of others that we find ourselves in that position. Next week, you're going to hear a story about an older and a younger son. It'll be proof again of the danger of comparison. Everything is fine in that story until, again, you have this comparison. Joseph and his brothers had been, the brothers had been treated quite well until they started to compare themselves with Joseph. You got the new coat. There are so many other examples. I think the classic one of comparison is with Peter, who happened to be there when Jesus told the parable of the vineyard. It's after the resurrection, and Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen to him and what following Jesus would involve in his life. And Peter, as most of us would do, looks around and he sees the disciple John. And he goes, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And literally it says, Jesus says, well, that's kind of between us, between John and me. But let me paraphrase it. Peter, mind your own business. Don't worry about someone else. Don't worry about this person or that person. And I think when it comes to comparison, we need that. I also noticed the kind of comparison. The workers who've been there the whole day, their level of comparison was on the basis of the compensation. Isn't it interesting in the story that we don't see the workers who have been there the whole day pausing at some point and saying to the landowner, I'm not sure it's fair that we get to work and there are others who don't. That we've had this opportunity and some others haven't had that opportunity. And it's why I think when we are prone to compare, we need to stop and ask the question, what kind of comparison or what level are we doing that comparison? So I've been in the hospital the last couple of days, and you needed to know that my plan on Thursday after a long day was I was going to study hard, do some final prep on Friday, maybe come in for a couple of hours Saturday morning, and then enjoy Canada Day festivities for the remainder of Saturday. My plans changed. I was in the hospital cafeteria, and I got talking to a young man at a cash register, and he went on to tell me about his Canada Day plans. And they were pretty impressive, and they sounded very fun and quite exciting. And I'm walking back to Heather's room, and I'm having a little bit of a Canada Day weekend pity party. And I'm the host and the guest all at the same time. And I'm walking along feeling quite sorry for myself. I walked back into the room and I saw Heather there and then talked briefly to her roommate. And for confidentiality reasons, I'm not going to give you a lot of detail about the roommate other than to say the roommate is dying of cancer. She won't get out of hospital. And I thought, Canada Day celebrations isn't even on her agenda. That's what happens when we compare. I'll tell you right now, all of you, compared to the world's population, are very, very, very blessed. And maybe life at times is hard and difficult and you've had a trial here or a trial there, but let me assure you, we are very blessed. So when you start to compare, and we're all prone to do it, just be careful to what degree you compare. And sometimes we compare on the basis of limited information. You may think that that person's life looks pretty good or that family is extra blessed, but the reality is All of us have struggles. All of us have difficulties. And if you want to lose your contentment in life, fall into the trap of comparison. It's sure fired to leave you feeling very, very disappointed. The major point with this idea of comparison carries this idea that when it comes to comparison and our salvation, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we're going to do any kind of comparison that way, we realize that there is great equality. It's like the story some of you have heard it. I don't think it happened, but it's a good little pretend story. A couple of guys set out to swim from the Pacific coast to Hawaii. And the idea was if they could reach Hawaii. The first guy jumped into the water and in a terrific swim managed to get halfway, but he drowned. The next guy took off, and if you can believe it, he passed the halfway mark. Everybody was so excited. What an accomplishment. What a great thing. This guy actually got 3/4 of the way across. But he drowned as well. Now, you could try to convince me, isn't it wonderful that one guy got 3/4 of the way across, one guy got halfway across. The reality is, neither guy got to the other side. And when it comes to comparison, it's good for us to know. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We all need God's grace. We cannot possibly merit God's favor apart from it. The third principle, and fourth, I'm going to go through quickly. The third principle is quite simply, when life seems unfair, always remember God keeps his promises. Did the landowner keep his promise to those who had worked all day? He did. He agreed to give them a denarius, a fair day's wage. Did he break that promise? Not at all. And on the basis of the agreement, on the basis of the contract they entered into, on the basis of the promise he made to them, he kept his promise. And one of the things I have discovered in my life when I accuse God of being unfair is I need to remember what God has promised and those things that God has not promised. And at times maybe I assume he promised. Has God promised that you'll never have any problems or hardships in life? Actually, Jesus made a promise. He was very clear about it. It was for his disciples then and now. In this life, you will have many troubles. Some of you are going, wow, I have seen that promise fulfilled in my life. I've seen that promise fulfilled in my family. I've said to you before, I've always felt compelled on a wedding card to put that verse in, but maybe it's not the best wish for a couple. But the reality is Jesus never promised that you would never have a problem or a difficulty. Actually, we looked at one of the great promises of God a few weeks ago. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. That's a promise. And you can claim it, and I assure you, God will never break that promise. One of my very favorite promises, I bet it's some of your favorite, some of you it's your favorite promise as well. I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of you have been in some dark places. Some of you have been in some very difficult circumstances, but isn't it a wonderful promise? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Say it with me. For thou art with me. I can't promise you I'd be a careless, reckless pastor if I pretended that God's promised you'll never have difficulties or hardship. But I can assure you that God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. And if you are one of his, if you belong to God through Jesus Christ, what a wonderful promise. And it will never be broken. God will move heaven and earth to keep that agreement. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise you can bank on. That's a promise that our Lord is going to keep. And I've got to tell you, having done a whole lot of funerals over the last few years for family, for friends, and for church parishioners, boy, does that give confidence. Does that give a sense of being able to deliver hope to those who are looking for hope? Jesus said, I am going. I have a place for you. Those are the kind of promises that we can bank on. So is God fair? Is he a just God? Absolutely. I believe with all my heart, God never breaks his promises. My warning is, just be sure you're aware of what God has promised and what he has not promised you. The fourth principle that I see in this parable is, and I'm trying to keep this quite simple, owners have rights too. And I want to just address very quickly the issue of the sovereignty of the landowner, which to me is a picture of the sovereignty of our Lord. Who should be calling the shots in the story that we just looked at in Matthew 20? Who controls the functioning of the vineyard? Even though we have deviated a lot from the old cultures of antiquity, there's still a sense where owners have rights. We have some of you this morning who own your company. Imagine someone here who owned a plumbing company. And I came along and said, you know what? You need to hire my third cousin. I'm not asking that you give him an interview. I'm not suggesting it. I am telling you, just because who I am, I'm just saying you need to hire my third cousin. He doesn't even know. He has a hard enough time flushing the toilet, this guy, but he needs a job, and I tell you, you need to hire that person. Or in the same breath, I say to you, I don't like your business hours. I think it's ridiculous that you're not open 7 days a week from 8 in the morning to midnight. I can't believe you're here at church on a Sunday morning. You need to be running your business. I can see some of you business owners looking at me like, I hope you're not serious. But the point I'm making is, if you're an owner, you have the right to call the shots. The landowner also can see the bigger picture. I've always been intrigued by this parable. Possibly the next day, things would have been reversed. That those who had worked the whole day would be among those who were invited in the last hour. Who knows what kind of payment schedule there would have been the next day. Maybe the landowner had planned when he got to those who had worked the whole day to offer some of them full-time employment. Just like you and me, we too often jump to conclusions. And the landowner maybe could see the bigger picture. Have you ever had a point in time where you've said, God, I don't like the way you're running the universe? Or let's get a little more personal. God, what's going on with my family? I know you're sovereign, but I think you're making a few mistakes. I just don't like your plans and your purposes, but there comes a point where we need to submit to the sovereignty of our God, who is the ultimate owner. Everything we are, everything we possess, truly does belong to him. What's a beautiful thing here is that because of our major principle, we know that God is good. We know that he is loving, he is merciful, and gracious. And so when we submit or surrender to our owner, we have the confidence that he will always do what is best. But can I say this in a day and age where we love to emphasize the love and the mercy and the grace and all the good stuff about God? Let's never forget that it is his kingdom, that God gets to call the shots. It's not thy kingdom. It's thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. And part of it in life is just saying, you know what, Lord, I need to acknowledge that you are ultimately in control and teach me to surrender and to submit to it. Help me to put my trust and faith in you no matter what happens. And I want to let God be God. Now, can I say this respectfully? When I look at your life, I look at my life. Am I ever glad that there is a God? That we're not the ones who have to make all the decisions on the bigger picture issues of life. And sometimes I've been quite convinced, I can think back years ago of a situation where I was convinced that what I thought should have happened was much better than what God allowed to happen. And I'm here to declare this morning, I was arrogantly wrong. And I am so glad that God protected me from myself. Have you ever been there where you're going, yes, God knows and God is committed to doing what is best, but he is the one who ultimately calls the shots in life. Final principle. We need to celebrate what I'm calling grace-driven generosity. Really, a sub-story here in this parable is the need to focus on others being blessed and on others prospering. The landowner got to the core issue, and that was that there was a whole lot of greed, a whole lot of envy, a whole lot of jealousy. These guys had received a fair wage. They had been treated well, but they begrudged others who were treated generously. Much like the rich young ruler who refused to give to those who were poor and needy. I've emphasized before, I'm going to emphasize it again, that some of us who've been at the Christian life a long time feel like we've been under the scorching heat when it's come to service and giving our all for Jesus. May look at others and go, well, they're the Johnny-come-latelys in life. I was delighted this week to meet with my sister and her husband-to-be. Actually, this weekend, it's 6 years since Pam's husband, Brian, was killed. So it's a very, very sad time in our family. But we're rejoicing that God has directed a man into her life who is just a marvelous guy. But he's a newer Christian. And I was talking to Kevin the other night, and part of me thought, oh, Kevin, I've been at the Christian life for years and years, well, not that many, but years, and I'm thinking to myself, you ever thought maybe we should have a tiered system that those who are coming in at a later stage kind of need to prove themselves, to go through some hoops? This equality thing with the gospel, is it overrated? But, you know, Kevin and I were talking, and he used the word, and I've used it in my sermon today, and that's opportunity. Kevin said to me, John, for years and years and years, I knew nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, what I was missing was something that you had. I'm actually envious of you that you had opportunity that I didn't have. And it's a good thing for those of us who maybe were brought up in a Christian home where from the age of 2 weeks we were exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to know that we're rubbing shoulders all the time with people who have the same need for the gospel, who have the same need for the grace of God. What they're lacking is opportunity. Kevin's a good guy, but there's bad guys out there, but they need opportunities too. We could trace this grace principle all the way through Scripture. Remember Jonah? Why did Jonah run? Jonah didn't fear that he was going to fail. He feared that he was going to be successful. And quite frankly, he didn't like the Ninevites and wasn't too thrilled that God's grace extended to them. What about the thief on the cross? You want to talk about Johnny-come-latelys? Here's a guy who was a thief. He had lived a terrible life. And on the cross, of all places, he asks for forgiveness. And Jesus says, I'll see you later today in paradise. Isn't that absurd? Isn't that outrageous? That's grace. That's the whole idea. It's not based on merit. It's not that we have won God's approval. It has everything to do with pure, unadulterated, no strings attached grace. I think this story in the parable of don't want to get complicated, but if we were to go through some of the parables in Matthew, I think Jesus is paving the way for what's to come, where the Jewish flavor to this kingdom movement was going to extend to the Gentiles. It's actually another reason I'd say that we're Johnny come latelys. A couple of you have Jewish background, but most of us don't. So in one technical sense, we really are Johnny come latelys when it comes to the kingdom of God. So Jesus is paving the way to the Jews and the Gentiles, but are we willing to partner with and engage with a God who is by very character generous and dispenses of his grace liberally? The AOK project, I mean, we're investing significant man hours, resources. Aren't we already doing enough for the native population in Canada? Actually, I would argue there's a people group who need the opportunity. They do believe in a creator. They have a rich history in Canada. What a wonderful privilege for us to be involved with that community. Our camps, shouldn't we be charging $200 a week? Shouldn't we try to be making a big, big profit so we can give Josh a big raise? No, no, it's about generosity. We look at it as something that we do because we desperately want to get the gospel out to boys and girls and their families. We've been very daring as a church. Get a lot of people over the years asking about our participation with the AIDS Committee of London. But we're doing it for the right reason. We've never compromised in any of our ethical or moral positions, but we're showing them love because they need opportunity. That group of people who are often marginalized need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we made some inroads, and I hope that'll occur further into the year. The Why book, Alpha, this fall, this idea of radical hospitality. Why aren't we charging a big price for people to eat with us? No, the idea is that we want to partner with God in his generosity. Whenever I wrestle with the notion of outreach and partnering with God, it's this idea of recognizing the cross is the great equalizer. I can think maybe I'm better than you. It's deluded, but I can think that. But whenever you go to the cross, you realize the cross is the great equalizer. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it really doesn't matter who might think they're a little bit better than the other person. Years ago, I asked the question, who is the worst sinner at Byron Community Church? Take a look around this morning. I think there's some worthy candidates. No, I'm just kidding. The reality is, all of us are in the same boat. And that's what prompts this sense of generosity. So when life seems unfair, let's go in reverse order. Remember that our God is generous, and we need to learn what it is to think about others. And if they are blessed a lot, if they seem to be prospering more than you do, ask God to give you the ability to rejoice in that. And when it comes to life being unfair, always remember God is sovereign. At the end of the day, God has the right to govern in this world the way he's going to govern, and he knows way more than you do. We've only got a piece of the picture. God understands the bigger picture. No one is going to stand before God in eternity and be able to say, you really didn't run the universe well. And don't forget, God always keeps his promises. Learn and hold on to the promises of God that he has made to you. That will sustain you. And hey, let's not be guilty of the comparison trap. I will assure you, if you want a whole truckload of discontentment in your life, just compare yourself and your plight to that of others. And finally, let us celebrate God's amazing grace. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus went through the experience of Calvary, I do believe there likely was a delegation of angels who went before God the Father and cried out, "This is not fair. This is atrocious. What has Jesus done to deserve this? He's loving. He's kind. He created the universe. We've enjoyed as angels fellowship with him. We thought it was a mistake that you agreed for Jesus to go to earth, and now look what they're doing to him. Look what is happening. Father, this is unfair. It's outrageous. It's atrocious. That one who has not sinned at all is bearing on himself the sin and the punishment of people throughout eternity. Let me tell you, I praise God for that kind of atrocious mathematics. If this warrants the label of God being unfair, you and I should celebrate a God whose grace is amazing, it's astounding, and at times a bit atrocious. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to have a final song. As the team comes up, I'm just going to pray. Father, take this message, use it, bless our hearts. We all wrestle with these kinds of issues. And Father, I pray that you will strengthen us as we leave this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan our son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the whole earth? With all that trust us, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Together. Father, we want to thank you once again for this day. We thank you for this country that we live in, for the freedoms that we enjoy. And Father, as we go out here to continue our celebrations, Lord, we pray that we will go with a mindset of serving you. We thank you. As Pastor John has already prayed, we thank you for your atrocious mathematics that allows us to be under your amazing grace. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's finish our service by singing together as a prayer of the doxology.
Praise God from heaven.